Morning to you, brothers and sisters. Greetings to you in Jesus' name. Good to see each one of you here today. It's a blessing to be back here. Every time we come, it is a tremendous blessing, and I want to share that with you from my heart. I think of the scripture there. I think it's in Philemon, but I'm not sure, where it talks about being refreshed in the bowels and in the inside, and that's what happens to me when I'm with you. And it is just a blessing that God gives me, and I'm thankful for that. We want to look at the subject of evangelism here in our study, and we want to be thinking about this in a personal way, at a personal level. I was here a few years ago, and I preached a sermon on Sunday morning. It was called, "You Are the Preacher." Does anybody remember that sermon, "You Are the Preacher"? Okay, a couple. Good. And it was about you being a preacher. Okay, we think of the preacher often as the brother that shares on Sunday morning, and that is true. That's one type of preaching, but God's desire is that every believer would be a preacher, would be a preacher of the gospel, sharing the gospel with others, bringing other people to faith in Jesus Christ. Had an interesting experience. Was on Friday evening. I was up by the shed there at our house, and we have a groundhog that's been around. We have a garden that's not that far away, and it hasn't bothered it too much, but I've been trying to catch this groundhog by times, and I saw this groundhog. It came out the back of the shed, and I was toward the side, and it's only probably about 15 feet away from it, and it scurried into the weeds, and I thought, I got to set that trap again. So I did set the trap, and I put it there at the back of the shed where I saw the groundhog, and I thought, okay, now I've got this at the right place, and I put the peanut butter in the trap, and I set the trap, and woke up in the morning. I thought, I'm just going to look back there and see, and I looked up, and it was a little hard to see, but I saw there it was in the trap, and I was very excited. I was really feeling good about that, and I thought, this is just an illustration delivered by God for this purpose here this morning. And so I went about my business there for a while, and when I went up to the shed later, I found there was actually a stray cat that was in that trap. And we have this cat around there, and I've caught that cat 3, 4, 5 times, and I thought, I need to take this cat and take it somewhere else, but I didn't do it then because I was busy getting ready for this morning. I was disappointed. I got to admit it. I was disappointed. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know, this actually is still an illustration about evangelism. We don't always get the desired result when we are trying to catch people, when we are trying to catch fish, as Jesus said, to be fishers of men. I thought to myself, yeah, it's interesting because I catch groundhogs in a similar way as I catch souls. And I don't know about you. And this is kind of what I'd like us to think about here this morning. Is it's more of a lesson of personal maybe examination and just kind of pondering where you are at yourself in terms of being an evangelist, actually sharing with others and bringing the gospel and bringing truth to other people. I would say I'm about where I'm at with the groundhog. I want to do it. I want to catch that groundhog. But it's not a high priority. And most nights I don't set the trap, because I forget about it, because I'm doing other things. I have good bait. I have a good trap. I know where to put it. But the groundhog is still on the loose. And that's kind of where I'm at also in evangelism. I have caught groundhogs before, and I believe I will catch this one if I keep baiting and setting the trap and putting it in the right spot. I preached on you being a preacher passage that I used was in Mark 16. I'm going to teach here topically, so I'm going to be at multiple passages. I do want to come back to Acts chapter 4 eventually. But in Mark 16, starting in verse 15, the scripture says this about Jesus, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. That last verse especially is very challenging to me. It says, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. I guess a question for you to ask yourself today is this: are you preaching everywhere? As you go forth in your life, are you preaching about Jesus Christ everywhere that you go? The word preach means to publish, it means to proclaim, it means to speak aloud. It means to say openly to people, to present truth, to present a message to people. And I think we all know, based on this passage and a number of others, that it is God's will for us as believers in Jesus Christ to be people who are taking the truth to others. But the question that I want to explore this morning is, how are you actually doing in that work? In what God desires for you, what is actually happening in your life? You see, simply telling believers that this is what you should do is not always enough to actually bring it to pass. It takes sometimes something more. And I want us to think this morning about, what does it take in your life for you to be an effective preacher, to be an effective evangelist, for you to be taking the message of salvation in Jesus Christ to others? One thing I think is lacking for many believers, and I would say it was something that has been lacking in my own life in the past. I feel that I'm growing in this area, but I would say it's something that I see there was a deficiency there for quite a while, and that is desire. Desire is an interesting thing. When you have desire for whatever that thing may be, that desire provides tremendous motivation for you to pursue that which you desire. And when you do not have desire, very often you lack motivation and you lack initiative in pursuing whatever that thing may be. I find that people with little or no desire to share with others and to reach others with the gospel are usually not doing very much when it comes to that particular work. I have had the desire now for a number of years to be an effective evangelist. And when I say that, I'm not talking about preaching or teaching in groups like this, although I do have that desire as well. But I'm talking about being able to share with individuals and being able to share with small groups or groups of people, whatever it may be, in settings outside of the typical church gathering. And I will say this, I do believe, as it says there, Jesus said there, at the end of Mark 16 there, that the Lord is working with me. And I have actually been pursuing opportunities that in the past I would have not really even recognized, or had I recognized them, I would have just kept on moving and not done anything with those. God has been doing a work in my life, and it's a work teaching me how to actually meet the needs that people have. Actually being able to understand where people are at, being able to see the situations that people are in and understanding their needs, and then working to help to meet those needs. I have learned some things, and I'm very thankful for that. And there is a lot more that I need to learn, but the greatest need that people have is to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, is to put their faith and trust and confidence in Him and be born again and experience that new life in Jesus Christ and become a new person who can actually please God. I say this to you, brothers and sisters, today, and to myself: God wants to equip and enable you to be an effective person at sharing Christ with others. He wants us to be laborers in His harvest. There's another passage I want to look at here in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. The scripture says this: Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Do you want to be one of the laborers? Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. How about you? Do you want to be one of those laborers? We need to have the desire. And if you don't have the desire, I'm not sure how to manufacture it. It's something that you have to look in your own heart. You have to ask yourself, what is it in my heart why I don't have a desire to reach people, why I am unconcerned, why I am not motivated to reach them? I think it's something we can pray for that God might give us, but I would say there are things in our hearts and lives which have us where we are in life. And if there's no desire, there's something that needs to change. Beyond desire, we need to have a concern for souls. And that's what I see here in this passage in Matthew 9 with Jesus. When you look at people, as you are living your life, when you look at people, what do you see? Do you see, yes, person's not my problem, that person's not my responsibility. They have their life, I have my life. You think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. When the Good Samaritan came along the road there and he saw the man that was wounded and half dead, he saw a person that needed to be saved from death. And he had compassion on that wounded man, and he took action and did something to help him. I don't think many of us would be comfortable passing by a person we saw that was wounded like that. I would suspect most of us here, perhaps all of us, would do something about that problem that we saw and the need that was there. But how many times have you passed by a spiritually needy person? You saw the need. There was an opportunity for you, but you passed by. How many times? I think about myself, there are so many times that I pass by. So many times I didn't speak. So many times I didn't do the thing that I could have done to actually help that person. And the reason that I passed by could be multiple reasons. One is I'm busy. That's a big one. But I would say the bigger one is I did not care. I didn't care about that person. And because I didn't care, I didn't do anything. And when we don't share, it's revealing that we don't care. Do you have a care for souls? Are you concerned about the people around you and the people that you meet? When you see people, what do you actually see? Jesus saw this multitude of people. They were fainting. They were like sheep that didn't have any shepherd. There are different things that Jesus saw. Jesus saw value in souls. Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Your soul is worth more than anything else that you have. And the same is true for the people that you meet. Their soul is of tremendous value. Do you look at people as having value? John 4:36, "He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal." There's a reward in eternity for the souls that you bring to Christ. Jesus saw value in souls. Jesus saw souls as lost and dead. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 1, says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." When you are in sin, you are dead. You are spiritually dead. Jesus told different parables. He told parables about the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. And all of these represent people who are lost that need to be found. Jesus also saw souls that are ready for salvation. John 4:35. Jesus said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." See, we don't start telling others 4 months from now about Christ. We start now because the fields are white for harvest. Many Christians believe that sinners are not going to respond to the gospel, that people are hardened, that people have already rejected the truth that they've been given, that they're not interested, that they don't care about their own souls. And that is actually true for many people, but it is not true for all people. There are people out there, people that will respond to the gospel that is presented to them, to the truth that is given to them, if someone will actually share with them. That someone should be you. So Jesus saw people a certain way. How do you see people? When you are interacting with others, when you're just going about life and you see all sorts of people, what do you actually see? Jesus saw them that way, and then something happened. Something was going on in Jesus' heart. Jesus felt compassion for the lost people who were around him. Jesus had compassion. Compassion means feeling, at least to some degree, the pain, the difficulty, the plight, the suffering of another person. If you're going to have compassion for others, you must, to at least some degree, enter into the difficulty that person has, or their need, or their hurt. What do you see when you see people? I'm going to give an opportunity for some comments at this point, or thoughts if you have any, or maybe an experience that you've had in terms of something that's happened in your heart when you saw someone, or how God used you to speak to someone. Anybody have anything you want to share? To see what in them?
To be able to identify with
them. Okay. So to identify with others, and also to see where they're at, and to understand their experience. Okay, very good. Anyone else? While you're thinking about it there, I guess a question for you is this, as you look at yourself, and what's been happening in your life, when was the last time that you actually shared with someone about their soul, about what you saw God had for them, about a need that you saw in their lives, bringing them some type of truth, maybe not laying everything out in its fullness, but actually seeing that here is a person that needs truth, and I'm able to give that truth. I'm able actually to share with this person. When is the last time that you did that? Was it in July here? Was it in the past couple months? Was it this year? Was it within the past couple of years? This is something that we see in the account there in Mark 16, where they were going everywhere. And they were sharing, and things were happening. And things will happen when we share the truth with others.
Brother Steve.
Yes.
Last year, at this Sunday, they brought along a young black man from Tidings of Peace.
Never. Pedestal evangelism. Yes. I've not heard that term.
Setting yourself on a pedestal above the ones you are trying to evangelize. And the example he gave is they used to put tracks in the doors and go on. And one day his mother confronted one of the Tidings of Peace people about that. It's much better if you can talk to them. I know sowing a seed is important, but I never forgot that term. And I think it's important when we are sharing with somebody that we don't present ourselves as on a pedestal higher than they are.
Yeah, we're not to exalt ourselves, but we're really where you can be very effective in sharing with others is when you're sharing from your own experience, what God has done for you, how God has delivered you from the power of sin, how God has forgiven you for your sins, and the marvelous things that God has done. I think it's a good point there. I'm not saying there isn't a place for handing out print material and reaching others. I think there is a place for that. But the personal word spoken, I believe, is much more effective and much more compelling. And you have a unique story and a unique perspective to bring to the people that you interact with. So we talked about the desire. We've talked about what you see in people. And the next thing I want to talk about is actually doing the work of an evangelist. If you remember, Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. I've thought about that various times. And as I'm beginning to actually start to put forth some effort in my life, I am finding that it's a lot more exciting to talk about evangelism than it is to actually do it, at least for me. Doing it requires effort. Doing it is not necessarily so glamorous. But it takes effort, it takes priority, it takes endurance. It is work that we're probably, for most of us, we're not very good at. We're maybe not very experienced at. It takes a lot of time. It is hard work. This type of work doesn't pay our bills. It's work in addition to all the other work and things that we have to do. We have so many different things going, and so the tendency for many people is we do not do this work of evangelism. Back when I had a real job, before I became a real estate investor, which I am now, but back when I had the actual scheduled job, every day I was on the job at 7:30. My shift was 7:30 to 4, and that's when I got to work, because that was my job. And so there is something about, I don't think we just want to view it as a responsibility only, but there is something to understand that we have responsibility in this area in being messengers for Jesus Christ. There are some things that I want to cover yet here, Lord willing, that I believe stand as a hindrance to us in sharing with others. One of the biggest ones that I would see is fear. There are different types of fear. The fear that I'm referring to here is the fear that prevents you from doing that which you know you should actually be doing. When you have that type of fear, it's a fear that can trouble, it's a fear that can create anxiety, even torment, as the Bible says. This fear can actually paralyze you to where you will not do what you know you're supposed to do because you are afraid. And this type of fear can quickly become bondage in our lives. It's very important to understand this sort of fear is actually coming from the enemy. It's coming from the powers of darkness. And when you are tempted with this type of fear, it is something that is a spiritual battle for you. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, Paul told Timothy, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The spirit of fear is not from God. And if that spirit is at work in your life, you need to deal with that problem. I believe that fear is preventing many Christians from opening their mouths and speaking the words of life, speaking the words of truth to others. What are we afraid of? Well, there are some concerns, some legitimate concerns that we have. One is going to be an uncomfortable situation. It's going to be an uncomfortable interaction. I don't really know what to say, and it's going to be awkward, and I'm not sure what to do. That's a legitimate concern, but it's not something to fear. Sometimes fear offending or irritating or upsetting another person. But if you remember, the cross of Christ is an offense to the lost. The cross of Christ is actually an offense. And so if you are preaching the cross and you're preaching Jesus, then there will be situations where the person will be offended and they won't do what they should do about it. That can actually happen. That will happen in some cases. It's offensive to be told that you're a sinner. It's offensive to be told that you're living in rebellion against God. But those are things that people actually need to hear. So we have that concern. There's also the concern about resistance or rejection, or even worst case, retaliation, where you share in good faith with someone and it is a very, very negative response. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, with Stephen, if you remember, he told them, he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Now that was pretty bold words, but what he was telling them was true. They were resisting what he was sharing. Acts 13:45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So these people came in direct opposition to what Paul was preaching and began to speak against them and work against them. And these sorts of things, these sorts of situations are very real, and they will actually happen. You will experience some of these things if you actually begin to share with people the gospel of Christ. We don't fear these things. We don't live in fear of it. We recognize it can happen. We don't want it to happen, but we do not live in fear or not speak because we don't want these things to come to pass. The last area that I'd like to talk about is related to the passage that was read, and it is the need for boldness and confidence. And I would say, I'm not sure how you feel about it here for yourself or for your congregation here, but I would say in a lot of the circles that I'm familiar with, I think we have a real lack of boldness and confidence. And that's a concern for me. That's something that I think we need to look at and we need to try to address. There are a number of different things here. The words boldness and confidence in the verses that I'm going to give you are from the same Greek word, so they basically mean the same thing. Acts 28, verse 31, is talking about Paul at the end of the book of Acts. It says he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. When you share the gospel, it would be best if you share with all confidence. Confidence is not arrogance. Confidence is not lifting ourselves above others. But confidence is actually sharing with certainty in your heart that what is being said is in fact true. There are some subjects that I can speak on with confidence because I know what I'm talking about. And then there's some others that I don't. And so there I don't speak with confidence. If I'm wise, I don't speak with confidence. But this, the gospel, is something that you as a believer should be able to speak with confidence on. Boldness enables us to say what we need to say and do what we need to do without any concern about the consequences. That's what boldness is. Boldness is, this is what needs to be done, and I'm going to do it no matter what. Boldness. We need boldness, brothers and sisters. We saw it here in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These men were with Jesus, and something happened. And they spoke with boldness. Acts 4:29, where they are praying to God and they're saying, "Lord, behold the threatenings of these leaders, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." There are a number of things that produce boldness and confidence. The first is rejecting fear. Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. The lion is the king of the jungle. It is not afraid of the other animals. It doesn't worry about the other animals because it is the king. We are kings and priests as believers in Jesus Christ, and we should not be afraid. We do not have to live in fear. God does not want us to live in fear, and so we can say no by the power of God to fear. We need to reject fear. We need to be living a holy, righteous, and godly life. We need to be experiencing victory in Jesus Christ day by day in our lives. We need to have a clear conscience where there are no skeletons in our closet, things back here that we actually know deep down we haven't corrected this, we haven't made this right. We have these sins here that are bothering us. The conscience needs to be clear. And when you are living a holy life for the Lord, it provides strength and it provides authority in your witness. Also, asking God for boldness, which is the verse that I just read. Even the apostles recognized that we might be tempted to not be bold. So they prayed and they asked God, God, help us to be bold. I'm not sure the last time here that you had a prayer for boldness in speaking the word of God. We need to pray for boldness. The other thing is the filling of the Holy Spirit there in Acts 4:8. It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, and then he just told them, this is the truth. And these were men that could throw him in jail. These were men that could really make things bad for him, but he was not afraid. And then we need spiritual power, which I believe comes primarily from the work of the Spirit in our lives. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. God wants to provide the power for witness to those who want to have that power. There's spiritual power that is needed. It's a spiritual battle. It's not something we could just manufacture on our own. God has to work. The Spirit of God has to move. God needs to direct. God needs to provide the power, and he is able to do that. I want to close with a few questions here for you to think about. When it comes to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to others, how would you describe yourself? Are you bold or afraid? Are you thinking about it, or are you unaware? Are you speaking, or are you silent? Are you harvesting or relaxing? What needs to change in your life for you to become an effective evangelist? That's the question that I would like to leave you with this morning.